Wisdom. We have defined wisdom over the last few weeks this way, that it's living skillfully in light of who God is and what God has said. Living skillfully in light of who God is and what God has said. And we as a church have been on a journey together for about 6 weeks now through the book of Proverbs. And we've been pursuing this thing called wisdom. Because no matter who you are or where you are or what stage of life you are, we all need wisdom. We need to be able to apply what God has said in light of who God is to every area of our life. And we've been on a journey together. It's been a personal journey. I know you've been encouraged and challenged to be reading through the book of Proverbs, the chapter that corresponds to the day of the month. And many of you have been journaling as what God has been teaching you through that book. Interacting around your dinner table at home, interacting with your life group. So we are on this pursuit together, and this morning we're going to deal with a very particular area of life that affects every single one of us, this painfully practical book of Proverbs. Now, before we open up, I'll go ahead and invite you to turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis. You thought Proverbs, right? No, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 2, and we're going to lay a little bit of a foundation before we get into the practicalities of Proverbs. Proverbs is just practical, man, right down where you're living. But what we want to do is try to lay a little bit of a foundation from the book of Genesis chapter 2. We'll start in verse 8 or 9, somewhere around in there in just a second. But let me kind of introduce this morning with this idea. Sometimes I think all of us fall into a little bit of a trap. And we look at our lives as followers of Jesus in two different categories. We kind of live in two different worlds, if you will. We think, okay, now this part of my life, this is the spiritual part. This is the part of my life, if you will, that really matters to God. And this is the part that really, I need to be really concerned what God says about this area of my life. This is the spiritual part. Maybe it's your involvement in church, or it's your involvement in a life group, or how you approach the reading of God's Word, or parenting, or something like that. And you think, these are the things that matter to God. This is my spiritual life, right? And then we have other things in our life that we would put over in another category, and maybe we would call it our unspiritual part of our life, or our secular, if you will, part of our life. So we kind of say we've got the sacred part and the secular part. It's, you know, there's certain hobbies or certain things we're involved in, or maybe you're part of a sports team and maybe you're an athlete, or maybe you've got this set of friends, or maybe these different pursuits, and you're thinking, you know what, God really doesn't care about this area of my life. One of the main things that we, or areas that we put over in this category, is our job. Sometimes we erroneously look at our occupation and our profession that God has assigned to us and God has called us to, and we think something like this. Well, Pastor Mike, you and some of the other elders and pastors and, you know, the spiritual people, you guys, you're doing the Lord's work. But me over here, I'm just a student, or I'm just an engineer, or I'm just a doctor, or a mechanic, or a homemaker. And man, I've got to do this stuff to make a living, but man, I really would like to be able to be doing this category, the Lord's work. So what we do is we divide our lives up in two different categories, and that is very dangerous. Now, the reason it's dangerous, there's a couple reasons. One is, unknowing to you, it breeds hypocrisy. Because, okay, over here, I'm doing my stuff that matters to God. You know, I'm in church, I'm praying, I'm reading my Bible, I'm involved in this ministry. God cares about this stuff. But over here, man, I'm just on the ball field. I'm just doing my job at Eastman or wherever you may be. And this is important and all that, but it's not like God's work. And before long, we begin to act a certain way here and behave a certain way here. And man, when we're over here doing, you know, spiritual stuff, we begin to act a different way. So we kind of wear faces and kind of hypocritical, whether we realize it or not. Another real danger is with this is the fact that it's totally unbiblical. Because as a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have, listen, if you know Christ and Jesus lives in you, He has redeemed all of you and all of your life, not just part of your life. In other words, you could think of it this way. As followers of Jesus, there is absolutely no area of our life that is not impacted, influenced, and transformed by Jesus living in me. Right? No area. So some kind of notion that this area of my life doesn't matter to God, or it's less spiritual, or really doesn't matter, is really a false notion. So what we're going to look at this morning is particularly the area that applies to every one of you in this room, either now or ultimately, and that is the occupation or your work that God has assigned to you. Does the Bible have anything to say about our work? And you say, even me saying that, some of you are scratching your head and you're thinking, well, man, that's not very spiritual. When the reality is, here's what's going to happen. Tomorrow, most of you in this room are going to get up and you're going to go to work, or you're going to be at home, you're going to be working. And a vast majority of your week next week, 30, 40, 50, 60 hours are going to be devoted to something called work. And if we somehow as Jesus followers say that that's unspiritual and that doesn't matter to God, then over half of your week you're saying doesn't matter to God. And the Bible doesn't have anything to say about it, which is absolutely not the case. So what we want to try to do this morning is this. I want to ask you this question. How many of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, Jesus lives inside of you, would say that you have gotten up, you go to work, and you see your work as more than just an occupation, more as just than just earning a paycheck. You actually see your work as worship. You say, Pastor Mike, I've never thought about that in my life. I mean, I get up, I go punch the time card, I do my job, or I go as a student, or I'm, you know, trying to keep the home together, whatever the case is, and I'd really like to have more time to be doing spiritual stuff. We want to try to blow that notion up this morning, whether it's white collar or blue collar, outside the home or inside the home, by the sweat of your brow or the sweat of your brain, the issue of your work matters to Jesus, and listen, Jesus matters to your work a lot. So what I want to do is I want to begin in the book of Genesis, and I want to try to lay out for us how God views this thing called work, if you will, a theology of work from Genesis chapter 2, back to the very beginning. And we'll try to lay this foundation of how to see it from a biblical perspective, and then we'll go to Proverbs and then some places in the New Testament where it gets really practical. All right, so Genesis chapter 2, go back to the beginning. We're going to start around verse 7 and 8, all right? So God has created, he's created the world, he's created man, he's breathing the man the breath of life, and then he's going to assign Adam a job. He's going to give Adam an assignment. He's going to give him a task, a responsibility. And from that, we can learn, as Adam is representative of all of mankind, how does God see our work, our calling, our occupation? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. The Bible says this. Then the Lord God formed man. This is Adam, again, representative of all of mankind, but God formed man. And I'll just say, by the way, as a church, we still believe God created man, right? God formed man from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man, that's an incredible passage of Scripture. God now gives life, breathes his life into man, and man becomes a living being. Men, women, mankind, humanity now takes on living being created in the very image of God. Then, the Bible says, the Lord God planted a garden toward the east. And there, in that garden, he placed, very important word, placed Adam or the man whom he had formed. So Genesis sometimes gives you things in broad overview, kind of a summary, and then it gets real fine in the details. We're going to look at the details in verse 2:15, but here's the big picture. God created man, then God created a place, and he assigned man to that place. Very important. Then it gets more specific of how man is to approach that assignment he was given before God. Verse 15. Bible says this, then the Lord God, getting very specific here, then the Lord God put, the word put's very important, put him in the Garden of Eden. The word put here, if you want to circle that word, literally means to take or to seize or to grasp or to, if you will, here's the idea, to sovereignly take this man that he had created, that he had breathed his very life into him, that he had created his image, and he sovereignly placed him in a particular location, an assignment. If you know Genesis, you know Adam and Eve, they walked with God, it says in the cool of the day, they were in fellowship with God, they were in perfect unity, perfect harmony with God. Now listen, as they were walking with God, the place God assigned to Adam was crystal clear. Listen, no different with you, no different with me. So we walk with God, God puts in our heart desires and callings and opens doors and places us in certain locations, whether it's as a student or a homemaker or an engineer or a barber or whatever it may be. If you're walking with Christ, listen, where you are currently with your occupation is no accident. Right? So God places Adam in a particular place. The Bible says he placed him there two words, huge, to cultivate it and to keep it. To cultivate it and to keep it. So he puts him in a particular place and he gave him a particular purpose in that place. The word cultivate here is a massive word. Let me try to even give you a glimpse of what this word means throughout the Bible. The word cultivate means to work or to labor or to serve. But it has much more meaning of that as you walk through the Bible. The idea of cultivate is the idea of outflow or outpouring or to take something, listen, and invest into it. To take, the picture here is like a garden. And I don't know about you, this is an awful picture for me because I'm a horrible gardener. Right? You've seen the pictures. If God puts me in the middle of the garden, everything dies, right? But not Adam. So he puts Adam in the middle of the garden to work it, to invest, to outflow from who he is into that garden. Why? So it'll flourish. So it will be blessed and it'll be a blessing to other people. So cultivate is the idea that God, listen, you've just had two chapters of Genesis where God has created, God has built, God has designed, God has fashioned, God has put everything together of how it's to work, and then God takes that imprint of his own image and puts it on mankind, on you and me. As we bear the image of God, now a fallen image, we know, and we'll talk about that more in a minute, but we have a longing and a desire to build and to create and to cultivate and to nurture and to improve and to be a blessing. God's put that in us. So he puts him in this garden and he says, Adam, you're going to work it. You're going to labor here. You're going to invest time and energy and effort, and it's going to flourish because of you, and it's going to be a blessing to other people because of you. Now look at Genesis 2:5, an important note here. Genesis 2:5, back up a little bit. The Bible says, now again, big picture of creation. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not yet sent rain, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. There's that word again. What's the point? Well, the point is, somehow, some way, in the master design and plan of God Almighty, now listen, he has wired creation in such a way that he utilizes men and women like you and me and the image that he has of himself in us to allow creation itself to function properly. So what that means is, when you as an engineer or a mechanic or a doctor or a lawyer, I'm not so sure about lawyers, but anyway, just kidding, as a policeman, as a teacher, as a homemaker, as an athlete, as a, you fill it in the presence of God, when you are functioning in those capacities, God is allowing creation itself to flourish. Your occupation matters. It matters before God. It matters to creation itself. It matters to the rest of the world. It matters to your soul. Because you and I both know. Let me read this passage from Psalm 100. I'll just read this real quick. Same word, same idea in a different context. You've heard this before and you think, man, I get this. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve, cultivate, same word, the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. You say, Pastor Mike, that sounds like a worship verse. It is a worship verse. And it's the same word that when we are living out what God has called us to do, there is a gladness of our heart before God. Work as God has assigned it, in light of who He is, in response to His sovereign design, in response to where He's placed us, is an act of worship in response to Him. It matters. You say, but Pastor Mike, my job is just unspiritual. Jesus lives in you. God has a purpose in all of this for His glory. So whether it's white collar or blue collar, outside the home or inside the home, by the sweat of your brow or the sweat of your brain, the issue of work matters to Jesus, and Jesus matters to your work. We see that from the book of Genesis here. Now Genesis 2:15 goes on and he says, He put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it, to work it so it would flourish, so it would grow, so it would thrive, and to keep it. Circle that word keep. The word keep is a hugely important word, and especially the Old Testament. It means to pay close attention to care for, to guard. It's used of priests in 2 Kings 22. It's used of shepherds in 1 Samuel 17. It's used in Psalm 21 of how God watches over us. And the same word is used in Deuteronomy 4:6 of how we as God's people attend to the Scriptures themselves with much care, and we focus and we give attention to. In other words, God assigned Adam, listen, this is huge, to a place. God gave them a purpose, and He said, here is the attitude with which you are to see your assignment. Keep it. Care for it. Attend to it. It's a big deal. So for us, that's a game changer for you and me. That's incredibly important for you and me as followers of Jesus Christ, that we don't fall into this trap of, okay, here's my sacred area of my life. Here's the things I do that are spiritual, but over here's the things that really don't matter to you, God, and I'm just trying to get through it. It's not the way our lives are wired or constructed. So what I want to do is I want to give you a couple truths, and then we're going to walk through a few verses in Proverbs and then give you some practical application of this. All right, number one, truth number one is this. Based on what we just read, wisdom recognizes my work as an assignment from God Himself. That's a game changer for you and me. Now, I made mention of this before. I'll make mention of this really quick again. That means your work week looks different. That means how you spend a huge, vast amount of your time looks different. And I know the notion sometimes, I hear it all the time. I said it before, Pastor Mike, what you and some of those guys do, that's spiritual work. That's the Lord's work. What I do really doesn't matter. Please die to that and hear from Genesis chapter 2. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, created in the image of God, God assigns you a place, God gives you a purpose, and it matters to Him. It matters. So wisdom recognizes my work as an assignment from God. Now listen to a couple other guys on this. Martin Luther had a great theology of this. He said, your work is a very sacred matter. He said, God delights in it and through it wants to bestow His blessings on you. R. Kent Hughes, another author, put it this way. Go ahead and put that one up on the screen. He said, each of us has an eternally designed work assignment which includes task, ability, and place. There's no secular or sacred distinction, for all honest work done unto the Lord is important to Him. There are no first-class and second-class Christians because of their varying assignments, meaning At the end, when God brings all of it to light and we all stand before the judgment and for rewards, not for sin, that's done on Christ, I as a pastor who serves faithfully and you who serve faithfully as a mechanic or whatever you want to say, God sees no distinction. Say, really? You mean when I get up on Monday and I go punch that time clock, it matters to God? And when I'm at home taking care of that little baby, or I'm raising that family, because that's the assignment God has given me at this season in my life, that matters to God. You better believe it matters to God. It is worship in light of His assignment on your life. All work has value, whether it's selling cars, building houses, raising a family, caring for a loved one, teaching a class, running a Fortune 500 company, operating on patients, or pastoring a church. That which is done as followers of Christ in light of who God is and faithfully matters to God. Secondly, if we believe this, if this grips us and it changes our perspective and the way we see our day and the way we see our job and the way we see our assignment, then number two, it's got to be true. Wisdom then fulfills my assignment with diligence and care. And that's the practicalities of the book of Proverbs. Therefore, as a follower of Jesus, how we live out our jobs, how we perform, how we honor authority, how we see our work and perform matters to God. We want to be diligent with great care. Now, I know what some of you are thinking right now, so I'm just going to go ahead and tackle this for a second. You say, Pastor Mike, you're talking about fulfillment and joy and purpose and, you know, coming home feeling like satisfied with your job. That's not my experience at all. Pastor Mike, you don't know the boss I work for. You don't know my job. I mean, it just seems so meaningless. It just seems like I do the same thing in and out. You have to understand, from Genesis 2 to now the world we live in, sin has affected everything, right? You say, look at that really quick. Chapter 3 of Genesis. I'm going to read you a couple verses. As we talk about the ground itself and creation itself and our part in it, you have to keep in mind we live in a fallen world. We live in a Genesis 3 world. Here's what the Bible says, Genesis 3:17. And to the man he said, this is God talking to Adam, after Adam and Eve have sinned, after they've rebelled, and here's what he says, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. Creation itself bears a curse because of sin. You know that? You say, what does it look like? It says, all of your life will be a struggle to scratch a living from it. It'll grow thorns and thistles. And that's reality and that's figurative at the same time. That now our work often seems like more of a struggle and more of a toil and more challenging. And it feels like the world is working against us. And it feels like creation is working against us. And everything tears up and everything breaks and everything grows over. And it's just, why is that? Because now we live in a fallen world. But the ideals and the principles of Genesis 2 have not changed. We face toil. We face non-productivity. It's harder than it should be at times. But it doesn't change the reality that God has assigned you a place. God has assigned you with a purpose. And God has assigned you an attitude with which to live that out. Now, practically speaking, with all of that said as kind of a theology of work, what does Proverbs say about how we approach our work? Again, whether you're a student, whether you're on the ball field, whatever it is that God has assigned you at this stage of your life, Proverbs gives us much to say about it. We'll go through this very quickly. Proverbs 14:23 says this. Many of you have read through a lot of these verses. In all labor, there's profit. Proverbs says, in all work, there's profit. It's valuable. But mere talk leads only to poverty. Proverbs contrasts two different approaches, if you will, to our work, to our assignment. Proverbs 12:24, he says, or the Bible says, the hand of the diligent on one side will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Now, if you read through Proverbs, you saw these words contrasted throughout Proverbs, the idea of diligence, the idea of hard work, of perseverance, and the idea of slothfulness. Or sometimes the word sluggard is used. Man, that's just an ugly word, right? Sluggard. So what the Bible is giving you here is a word picture of the of how we are to approach now this assignment God has given us. He says one approach is the approach of a sloth or a sluggard. You might know what a sloth is. Some of you think, I live with a sloth. Please don't point fingers, all right? If you haven't studied a sloth lately, I thought I'd put one up here on the screen for you. There he is. That's our sloth, buddy. The sloth is an actual animal. You may have not known that. The Bible kind of takes this idea here of the sloth. Now, here's some facts about Mr. Sloth, all right? A sloth is the slowest moving mammal on the planet. He sleeps up to 20 hours a day. You say, man, it sounds like my teenage son. Well, no, it's a sloth. A sloth will remain in the same tree, perhaps even the same branch, for up to 3 months. Where's Mr. Sloth? Same place he's been for 2.5 months. He hadn't moved. Listen. It has so little activity that a film of algae actually grows on its fur and the sloth could care less. So that's kind of a mental picture. And the Bible takes this idea of sloth or sluggardness as an extreme hyperbole, a way to really communicate a way that we can tend to drift over into approaching our work, to approaching our assignment. We're fallen creatures and we can drift over into the idea of slothless. What does that look like? Proverbs 19:24. The sluggard or the sloth, and these are not going to be on the screen. You can just write them down. Proverbs 19:24. The sluggard or the sloth buries his hand in the dish, but will not even bring it back to his mouth. What does that mean? It's a word picture, again, extreme word picture of a guy who is at a dinner table and his hand is in the dish. He's so slow and so lazy, he doesn't even have the initiative to bring his hand back up to his mouth. A sloth is one that takes no initiative. And that's the picture. Proverbs 20, verse 4. The sloth or the sluggard does not plow after the autumn, so he begs during the harvest and has nothing. What does that mean? The sloth is never prompt, never on time. He is never about what he's supposed to be about when he's supposed to be about it. It's time to harvest. It's time to plant. He's off doing something else. And then when it comes time for harvest, he's looking around going, where's all my produce? That's a sloth. Proverbs 6, 9 through 11 says, how long will you lie down, O sluggard, sloth? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come on you like a vagabond, like a bandit, and your need like an armed man. What does that mean? Procrastinator. Oh, that's painfully practical, isn't it? Here's the assignment you've been given. Here's what God's prompting, guiding, leading you to do. I'll get to it. I'll get there someday. I'll get around. Proverbs says that's a characteristic of a sloth. Proverbs goes on. Proverbs 22:13 says, the sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets. What does that mean? There's an assignment, there's a responsibility, and the sluggard stays in his house. He says, I can't go out there. There's a lion in the road. You know what he's doing? A sloth always makes excuses. Always makes excuses. There's always a reason to not be carrying out our work in the way God's called us to be carrying it out. It's a characteristic of a sloth. He goes on. He says, is there more? Yeah, there's a lot more. He says, Proverbs 10:26, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes. Remember, Proverbs is painfully practical. You ever drink vinegar? Oh, you know, it's no good, right? You ever had smoke in your eyes? It burns your eyes. It's something you don't like or want. He says, like vinegar to the teeth, smoke to the eyes, so is the sloth or the lazy person to those who send him. Meaning, characteristic of the sloth is someone who's not dependable and can't be trusted. And sometimes we can lapse over into those things as followers of Christ. The Bible presents those as characteristics of the sloth. And the result, Proverbs 15:19, you can write that down. The way of the sluggard, the way of the sloth is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. Meaning, as we live this way, as we live as a sloth, our road becomes very difficult, much more challenging than it should because of the decisions we've made. It's Proverbs, wisdom, skillful living for every area of life. Now, Solomon, in his wisdom in Proverbs, gives us a positive example. He says, Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 8, he says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard." You want to learn wisdom? Look at the ant. He says, "The ant, it observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest." The ant, then, is a picture of diligence. The word diligence means to make every effort. The ant that is pictured here, a leaf-cutting ant, may carry up to 50 times its own weight, more than 100 yards. 50 times its own weight, more than 100 yards. That's like me carrying 5 tons to Bristol. It's a picture of diligence. It's a picture of working hard, of taking initiative, work when it's time to work, rest when it's time to rest, work hard, faithful in the small things, finishing the task, being dependable, because what has been assigned to you is assigned by the great King Himself. And the way we carry it out matters. Now, Paul, in the New Testament, carries this idea over, and I'm going to read this to you, share a couple points of application to bring this all home. So it says, if Paul weaves together Genesis, the idea that our work matters to God, and then he pulls these pieces together in Proverbs, is really practical. And then in the book of Colossians, chapter 3, you can turn there if you'd like, 2 verses, Paul instructs these new believers in Colossia, this church, of how to live out their faith, ready, in the workplace. Matters to God. Your assignment is from God. He's given you that task. It's a big deal. Colossians 3, Paul says this: whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Huge, huge principle. Knowing, listen to this, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Listen, some of you are sitting there, you're thinking, my job is so insignificant. My job has absolutely no impact. The assignment I've been given seems so minuscule. Listen, you need to claim from this passage that there is a God in heaven, child of God. Listen, He sees it all, and He's the one who rewards. He sees it all. It matters. He says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of an inheritance. This is awesome. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. You hear that? You say, Pastor Mike, you don't know my boss. Yeah, I do. Yeah, I do. Now, what I want to do in our time of closing is I'm going to ask you 3 very important questions of application based on what we've said and what we've looked at, okay? So that as followers of Christ, and this is, I know it's a different type of message this morning, but when you head off to your assignment this afternoon or tomorrow or whenever in the power of the Spirit of God as followers of Christ, maybe these questions will ring in your head. Ready? Number 1, who am I working for? You say, Pastor Michael, I work at Eastman, so I work for the shareholders and the CEO. No, Pastor Mike, I'm in the medical field. You know, I work for this certain boss. No, I want you to rise above that. According to Colossians chapter 3, who do you work for? It says, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Meaning, many of us get discontent with our jobs and our assignments because we are ultimately working for the wrong boss. You're not working ultimately for that earthly boss. You're ultimately working for the King of Kings, who always sees and always rewards, and it matters to Him. Who are you working for? Whether you're running a Fortune 500 company or you're sweeping floors, whatever, or pastoring a church, ultimately it is King Jesus that we have bowed a knee to. He is our boss and CEO, right? Does that not change the way I approach my week? It's a game changer. Secondly, not only who am I working for, secondly, how will I go about my work? Colossians here says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. The word heartily is the idea of the soul. It's all souled or full souled, meaning I'm putting my all by the power of Jesus in me into this assignment God has given me. Why? Because God placed me here, because it matters to God, and it ultimately brings glory to God. He is my ultimate CEO. Are we caring about our tasks with all of our soul, all of our heart? Or are we just mindlessly punching in and punching out, hoping someday God will give me spiritual work that matters? Who are you working for? How are you carrying out your work? And then thirdly and finally, we'll close with this. Why does it ultimately matter? Why does it ultimately matter? You see, what I want you to do is I want to kind of pull back to a 35,000-foot level for just a second. I'm going to give you an illustration, okay? And over the next few weeks, you know, I've been to Israel, so you're going to hear a ton of illustrations from Israel, all right? So here goes number one. When I was in Israel, it became very apparent to me that the place that God had assigned the nation of Israel matters, geographically speaking. If you look at a map and a globe of the Middle East, you've got, you know, you've got Europe up here, and then you've got Asia over here, and then you've got Africa down here, and a little sliver of land. You've got desert on this side. Nobody goes in the desert. So a little sliver of land that all these continents, when they're trading with each other, guess who they have to go through? The land of Canaan, the promised land. So God calls out a nation, God calls out a people, and he takes them, his redeemed people, and guess where he puts them? Right in the what? Crossroads of the world. Why? The land of milk and honey, right? So they could earn a living, make money, and live it up, right? No. He placed them in a very fertile place, and they're very prosperous as a nation. However, he placed them there for a much greater significance. I want you to hear this. He placed them there, in that particular place, in the crossroads of the world, because according to Isaiah 42, their purpose is the same as your purpose, Jesus follower, that all the nations would see light, that they would be a light to all the nations, that their life, their nation, the way they do their business, the way they carry out their work, the way they lead their homes, the way they conduct their lives, when the people of the nations in the world came through that area, they would look and see something different. And you say when the people from Asia traveled through and they saw the glory of God and the light of the gospel of the Messiah, they saw that in the temple, right? Well, maybe. Maybe they saw that in the synagogues, the holy places, right? Maybe. But the majority of the time, you know how the people of the world saw the light of the coming Messiah? Listen. When they did business with businessmen. Or when they came in contact with families. Or when they came in contact with builders or city leaders or bankers or doctors or homemakers or students, etc., 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 etc. In other words, God put his people in the crossroads of the world so that as the world came in contact with them, they would not just see them, but they would see the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, behind them. Is that any different for you or me? Is that any different for you or me? Where God has placed you matters. Because it's not just where you make a living. Listen, it is your kingdom assignment before God. And he has placed you in the crossroads of the world so that those who pass by will say, there's something different about the way he works. There's something different about his attitude. There's something different about the way he handles his responsibility. There's something different about him. What is it? It is Jesus Christ in me. And the light is as you live your life, and the light is as you speak clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. But listen, they need to be consistent. So where we live our lives, how we live our lives, matters. We are the light of the world. And God has placed you in the crossroads of the world to do something highly sacred, highly spiritual, that matters to him. You are to do your job to the glory of King Jesus. Amen. Amen. bow your head with me this morning for a second? Our team is going to come and they're going to lead us, and we're going to stand in a minute and we're going to sing together. But before that, this is what we call a response time. And what that means is you've heard some challenging things from God's Word and from the Spirit of God this morning. I don't know how you're supposed to respond. I don't know what God's doing in your heart. I trust the Spirit of God to do that. But we want to give you a minute or two here, just as you sit before the Lord, to ask some of those tough questions. Lord, who am I working for? God, do I see my life, my occupation, this career, this post that you've given me as ultimately unto you? Lord, what is my attitude as I go in, as I hit the ball field, as I respond to my boss, my coworkers, etc., etc.? Is it heartily unto you? Does it reflect the Jesus that's in me? And then, Lord, do I see my assignment at the crossroads of the world as a kingdom assignment? I'm not there just to make a living. I want to produce a good product. I want to do a good job, but ultimately I want to be a banner and a beacon of light of the glory of Jesus Christ, right there where God has planted me, in the crossroads of the world. So I encourage you to take just a second there in your own life and let God do business with you. The response time, we're going to have a time here, but the response time is really this afternoon, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Tuesday afternoon. As you go out into the world as followers of Christ, it makes a difference. Now, you may be here this morning and you hear all this and you realize there's something missing. I mean, I hear what you're saying, Pastor Mom. There's something missing in my life. This Jesus in me. I mean, I come to church. I go through the motions. I try real hard, but Jesus in me, I don't have that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh, came and walked among us, lived a perfect life, died on a cross to bear the sins of the world, rose from the dead for your justification to make you right with God. And this morning he loves you and is calling you to himself if you don't know him. Right now, right there where you're seated, you can come to know Christ, be transformed from the inside out by faith. Pray something like this: Lord Jesus, I need you. I realize my greatest need is a Savior, is redemption, transformation from the inside out. I surrender my life to you. I receive by faith the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, my Lord. I surrender. You are my Lord, my Master, everything. If that's you this morning, and we stand and sing in just a second, I'm going to be standing down front. I'd love to speak with you, pray with you. We'll have a team of people when we dismiss ready to meet with you. You may want to just come down this morning, any of you, and make this place a place down front, somewhere you can pray. Because you realize, Lord, I've not worshipped with my work. God, I've dedicated a whole area of my life to self. God, I want to honor you. Let's respond to God this morning. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, we honor you. Thank you for the painfully practical truth of the living Word of God. Change us for Jesus' sake. In your name we pray. Amen.